Hello, this is Joel Young and my beloved wife,
Danielle.
Thank you for joining us today. We're happy to be here and be here with you. Our ministry is called
For His Glory.
Because everything we do is
for His glory.
Amen. So join us today. And I am a Messianic Jew. That's a Jew by race and saved by grace. Our ministry is just that, for His glory. And we help you see the Bible through Hebrew eyes, understanding the customs and culture and traditions and teaching. And people, it's kosher for all,
yes.
Jew and Gentile and every believer. We need to know what we believe, why we believe, and how we believe and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. With that understanding, let's take, if you will, that light bulb that you have and increase the brightness, and as Paul said in Ephesians 3, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. And without further ado, let's begin today's teaching, which is called, How Long Was Yeshua in the Tomb? How long was Yeshua in the tomb? Yeshua is
Jesus.
Jesus is right. That's, but in what language?
Hebrew.
Oh, it's in Hebrew. Okay. Mm-hmm. If you were in the first century and you were in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, and you asked, where's Jesus? You'd probably get a bunch of blank faces. First of all, because they don't understand what you're saying. And second of all, they don't understand what you're saying. So on both counts, they just don't know what you're saying. But if you said, where's Yeshua? Depending on the day and time, you say, well, he's right over there. Come, let's go. Let's go see the Lord together. And that would be just marvelous. Now, Yeshua was in the tomb. Jesus is God incarnate. He was here. He dwelt among us. He lived among men that we would one day live among angels. He came to earth and put on dust that one day we would put on glory. He came here and was silent so we could sing. And he redeemed us because he first deemed us worthy to be redeemed. So people, you have value. God did not come here and live and die and be resurrected for no purpose. He had one particular purpose and one particular one in mind the whole time. And in a word, it's you.
Mm-hmm.
So whether you feel you have value or not, you should realize that he says you do. And he not only said you do, which should be more than enough, but he demonstrated it, that he took what was lost and found it again. And what was first deemed worthy, he redeemed and said, you're worth stretching his arms out on a wooden cross this much to me.
Mm-hmm.
So don't see God up there with his arms folded across his chest waiting to beat you up. He loves you. And when we deserved a just judgment, he stretched his arms out and took the beating by standing in front of you, if you will, and taking it all for you so you can be free from it. So he's for you, and he took it for you. So if he's for you, who could be against you? Amen?
Amen.
Danielle is going to read in a moment, and let me give you the first verse from Luke 23:54, and then she'll read right after I. And it was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The next text in the Bible and in the New Testament of John 19:31, Danielle is reading.
Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that their bodies might be taken away.
Absolutely. What would be one of the reasons, thank you, Danny, for breaking a person's legs to speed up the process of dying so they would die? Because in Jewish teaching in the Torah, if a person was left alive on a tree, the land would be cursed past a certain point.
Mm-hmm.
So execution purposes, interesting that the Romans are doing something that would be in alignment with Jewish teaching and Jewish law, while they could care less about it, being the power of Rome, and they had enslaved a nation. So what do they care about the customs of an enslaved nation unless they found that they were able to use them to their own advantage to help maintain peace in the land? Other than that, really was of no major interest to them. I'll continue reading. We're going to give you several verses for background. You can write them down and or listen and get them on a tape in the future through our website at forhisglory.org. Press catalog. Today's teaching, if you're just joining us, is How Long Was Yeshua in the Tomb? How long was Yeshua in the tomb? Mark 15:42. And when evening had come, because it was the day of preparation, remember that, the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. Well, it just answers you right there. If I were to ask you, when is the day of preparation? It says, that is the day before the Sabbath. The Bible's real good at answering its own questions. Somewhere else in the Bible, in this case, just the rest of the sentence, it is answered. Because in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be confirmed. God didn't need our opinion. He gave His.
When it says two witnesses, it's referring to the Bible as being the witnesses?
By extension, yes.
Okay.
That particular first reference is dealing with two witnesses in a court of law. Unfortunately, in recent American judicial system history, it is only necessary to have one witness who can come forth and say, well, I saw him, I saw her do this, that, and that, that, and bring that forth. But it had been, based on the biblical model, as the model for pretty much law throughout Europe and America, the model of the Bible, you would need two witnesses to establish the matter. Well, where did that come from? It came from Bible-believing believers in America and throughout Europe that were influential and embedded in various judicial systems in helping set the laws of the land on biblical principles, which is the key reason that we have the country that we do. And blessed is any nation whose God is the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen.
May we remember that. Luke 18. In the New Testament, Luke 18, verses 32 to 33. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit upon, and they shall scourge, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Remember the third day. He's delivered unto the Gentiles. Now to the book of Acts 10:40, and let's build a case. People, don't be afraid about reading more than one or two verses at a time. And for those people very biblically literate, let's go together. And the rest, come with us. Let's go together. Acts 10:40, you know, 50 verses is just 50 ones. I told a friend of mine years ago, a dear Christian friend, when he looked at the Bible one day and he saw how big it was, and I told him to read it, and he goes, it's a big book. I said, good, yeah, just read one page at a time. That's about the same size as any size book if you just do one page at a time. And on that note, a quick reference, it would be better served for many of you if you just read a whole letter, a whole epistle, a whole section, as opposed to the chapter verse markings, which came into the Bible respectively in the 13th and 15th centuries AD. Because sometimes you'll get a misunderstanding of the text or the emphasis, because that's not from God with those chapter verse markings. Those are by astute men and scholars and people who put it in, but it's not always in such a place that makes sense when you read the text. So if we send each other letters, just read the letter. Don't just read chapter 1, verse 1, hi. Verse 2, how are you? Verse 3, things are terrible here. Verse 4, but it's really just bad weather today. So if you just extracted verse, one of the early verses says, things are terrible here, and told your mother, then I get a crazy phone call. How bad? It's terrible. No, it was the weather. You should have read my next verse. So hopefully you read my whole letter. Do far better when you read God's. I think a lot of problems we have with people reading the same text and coming up with so many divergent point of views where there's really only one opinion as far as what the Bible means on any and every given matter. Whose opinion is that?
God's.
Well then, there we go. Mm-hmm. So let's find out. And if we're at opposite ends of the stick, may we at least be holding the same stick and then come together and stick together. Amen?
Amen.
Here we go. Acts 10:40, but God raised him on the third day and granted that he should become visible. All right, now we're coming together. When does the day start? And we're building the case on how long was Yeshua in the tomb, but we need the cultural background. When does the day start? You get three chances. Does the day start at night? Does the day start in the morning? Does the day start whenever you get up? Which one?
You mean in Hebrew times and in Hebrew culture?
Well, she's thinking.
Yeah, because
she must have been in class before. What do you think?
Well, it starts at sundown.
Ah! She's got the right answer. How did you know that?
Because I know, you told me.
She knows that. Genesis 1:5 is probably her reference. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And it was evening, and it was morning, one day. Vayhi erev, vayhi boker, yom echad. And there was evening, and there was morning. So the day starts at night, at dusk. And in Judaism, nightfall, you would need at least 3 stars minimum to become visible in the heavens, when 3 stars would become visible, which is plus or minus 7 p.m., during the Passover season. Why? Because we're talking about Jesus being in a tomb, which means he was crucified, buried where? In the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And so we're looking at what season was that? The Passover season. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus is called our Passover, sacrificed for us. So here's the Passover lamb, sacrificed on Passover, being our Passover sacrifice. We're building the case. So it is the evening. Matthew, this is one verse that is horribly translated and understood, and we have to fix some of these pictures in our head. Listen carefully. Matthew 28, let's do it in that famous English version, which I happen to like, but it leaves something to be desired. Were you just joining us? We're teaching us how long was Yeshua in the tomb. We're in the New Testament in Matthew 28, starting at verse 1. And here we go, 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now just listen to that. And what would it sound like to you? Because this is the way the movies have typically portrayed it to us in Christian movies. Well-meaning, wonderful productions. Yeah, wrong time of day. So let's fix this for us. Ready? It was after the Sabbath. When does the Sabbath end? Does it end at dusk, or does it end the next day? Is the Sabbath just Saturday? Well, if it's Saturday, you would figure it starts in the morning, ends at night. After the Sabbath, after Saturday would be Sunday. And it sounds like it when you keep reading it, as the first day of the week began to dawn. Well then, when does dawn begin? At dusk? No, dawn doesn't begin. Dawn is the sun coming up.
I thought you said dusk.
Let me speak slower. Now, when does it begin? Listen carefully. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. When does dawn begin? Dawn. Just when the sun comes up, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's basically dawn. That wasn't a trick question. It's just dawn, okay? Some people think when I just say, how are you, they say, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
How are you? Your soul, your spirit, your body, and your relationship to God. Now let's talk. That's really what I'm looking for. Of course. That's true. I only joke seriously, people. Matthew 28, listen to this translation. Now late on a Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, really, and the other Miriam to see the sepulcher. So we have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, but Mary's name is Miriam in Hebrew. Listen to the literal Greek, Nestle Allen, very good Greek translation, text translated. But late of Sabbath, in the lightning to one of the Sabbaths, came Miriam, the Magdalene, and the other Miriam to view the grave. Let's break it apart because it sounds like it's Greek, even though I just read English. Stay with it. Let's look at this key part. But late of Sabbath, that's a Hellenistic form of the Hebrew. Hellenistic is Greek. The Hellenistic period, 300 BC to 300 AD. Late of the Sabbath, it's a Hellenistic form of the Hebrew, b'motzei Shabbat, which means at the exiting of the Sabbath. Exit stage. Right. The Sabbath is leaving. The Sabbath is leaving. The hours immediately after the end of the Sabbath. B'motzei Shabbat. At the exiting of the Sabbath's exiting. Immediately after the end of the Sabbath, later the Sabbath. Now, let's plug this back in. The day began in Hebrew terms. And the Bible is Hebrew throughout. The portions that are in Greek, to quote one Greek scholar, it's Hebrew in a Greek dress. It's a little tight in places. But you know it if you're a scholar or you're multilingual, go, that's pretty bad Greek. You peel it away like Dr. Robert Lindsay did, God bless his soul, who was a pastor in Jerusalem for years at a Baptist church over there that he established, where he took the Gospel of Mark and as trained in classic Greek, and he peeled away the Gospel of Mark, which was in Greek. He said, the Greek here is not too good. Peeled it away and found under it, word by word, was beautiful Hebrew. And said, that's it. The scholars tried to preserve the Hebrew at the expense of the Greek language, which is okay, and make the case saying, if I don't change the text, which you wouldn't touch, being a real believer, you just say, the language is going to have to fit the best way it can. We're going to have to tuck, pinch, pull, and make this thing fit. And if it's a little bit tight and you can't move too much, we'll look for the form underneath and see where it bulges and where it doesn't. And if we pull it off, we'll find perfect Hebrew underneath every time. That's the dilemma of those who are scholars dealing with language, which one had said a translation is at best an echo. It can carry the sound, but at times it misses the nuances, the shades of meaning, the depth, the culture, as we know in our own language today with foreigners learning. But you should learn, especially hear the very word of God given in Hebrew. So later the Sabbath, if you're just joining us, how long was Yeshua in a tomb? We're at Matthew 28:1. We're talking about when does this day start, so we know what happened here. If you read 28:1 in the English version, it sounds, it's after the Sabbath, it's after Saturday, it's the first day of the week. Hey, that's in our life. It's always been Sunday, typically. Mm-hmm. In Hebrew, it's Yom Rishon, day one. Sunday is really from a pagan term, Sunday. Monday is Moon's Day. So we could change that, ideally. We should do that. It says, it was the first day of the week. The first day of the week began to dawn. Well, you're never going to put that into Saturday night. That's Sunday what? That's Sunday morning. It's just too, it just doesn't work. In the lightning to one of the Sabbaths. This comes from the Hebrew, or le'echad Shabbat. This is a Hebrew idiom. Like, thank God it's Friday, kick the bucket, have a great time, break a leg, have a great show, and things of that matter, which you have in every language and culture. Various idioms, don't we?
Mm-hmm, yes.
Here's the idiom, in the lightning to one of Sabbath. Again, or l'echad Shabbat. It's a Hebrew idiom, light today, one in the Sabbath. The Sabbath day. In this form, or light is a synonym for night. Well then, welcome to our world. It is a synonym for night. That'll get you thinking. Is it easy to make a mistake and not know what's meant here if you don't know the idiom?
Yes.
You tell somebody in our culture to go into perform or theater something like, hey, go break a leg. How on earth does that mean be successful? How do you get out of break a leg that I'm going to go have a great performance and do a great job? How do you get that? You can't even explain that in English. You go, well, that's what it means. How did you get to that? Help me as a foreigner understand how breaking a leg gets to be a great performance. I would have a lousy performance with a broken leg. I wouldn't even be there, be in a hospital with a good surgeon. How do you get, well, I'll break a leg, have a good, you'll do great, break them both, do good, double. And we let, well, here, you're in another culture. And here it is. This is the expression. And this form, or, right? Or le'echad Shabbat is a synonym for night. The night before the next day. Because the day starts at night. So the day's night begins the light of the next day. Because it's a new day. When the Hebrew used light idiomatically, they didn't mean it in its literal sense, but the idiom conveys the idea the night before the next day, the hours of darkness before the coming of the next day, that day's light, period. Yehoshua M. Grintz, Hebrew as a spoken and written language in the last days of the Second Temple, Journal of Biblical Literature, 79, 1960, 32 to 47 is a reference, and he's a good scholar and should be sought out for that accordingly, as I've studied that work out from another using him as a reference. So when did the day start? The day started at?
Sundown.
Exactly, based on Genesis 1:5, and it was evening and it was morning one day. Here we talked about light, or being an idiom for night. Very interesting, not able to be seen at all through the English text. The English text doesn't give you that answer at all. Back to Matthew 28:1, they came to the what place where Jesus was buried. It was after the Sabbath, but the Sabbath ended when? At dusk, Saturday night. So the next day began that night. Well, we would say Saturday night. That is the light period. This is very important to understand. Those are a lot of important facts and figures to come and understand what is going on here. In Judaism and in the Bible, it says that, let's go back, it says in the Bible that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and nights. What does that mean? Three 24-hour days and nights? That's the way we would normally
That's
see
way
it.
We would see
and
it.
Some people push that all the way back to Wednesday then. He didn't even have Passover dinner yet, so let's not do that. Sometimes we look for the new and fantastic instead of the tried and true. 3 days. Any part of a day in Jewish idiomatic terms, and you find this in various places in the Bible, represents the day. For example,
yes. He was crucified Friday?
He was crucified Friday and started at 9 a.m. and was over at 6. I'm sorry, was over at 3. He was on a cross for 6 hours.
So sundown was the end of that day. So
the
that's
end
one
of
day.
That day. So you have a part of Friday being
one day.
Just like I said, I worked yesterday. Oh, I worked all day. I worked all day. You worked 24 hours? No, you worked all day. We use that same expression, a part of a day for a whole day. Then
Friday sundown,
which begins
Saturday,
the next day,
sundown.
To Saturday up to sundown is a full day, but that's day
two.
Then at the lighting of the Sabbath, at the beginning of the day, which is the darkness of that day, dusk, Saturday night.
Saturday
sundown to Sunday sundown is
the third day.
So any part of that day is the third day. Therefore, when would you expect the women to go to the tomb? At the first possible chance. Would you go on a Sabbath? Never. Because you couldn't do any work on a Sabbath. So they did all their work the day before, the day of preparation. They're getting everything set and ready. So as soon as they can go, boom, here we go. Now run to the tomb to anoint the body for proper burial.
So that was Saturday sundown.
Saturday at the moment of sundown, yes.
That was the beginning of the third day.
Yes, but in Matthew 28:1, you don't get that at all. That's the beginning of the third day. So he rose at night to be our light. Wow. And he's the morning star. Isn't it interesting that if you study, now that was the first part of that night, but isn't it interesting if you study, one of the titles Jesus uses for himself is morning star. And this is a little different, but it's still in the night. What is the morning star known? That's the first visible star before the actual light of the day at the end of the darkness. So still, he's the light in the night. And he comes again for his people. So he was risen at the very first moment that he was able to. Why? He wasn't going to stay in that tomb 1 second longer than he had to. So he can resurrect and then at that moment begin the process of getting this whole world to the next step, because we serve a crucified Messiah who is a risen Lord. And he rose, therefore he would take us all with him and bring this world to the next place. The fact that he's risen is what we need to know. And when we know when he rose, we can see when the process began, which doesn't end till he completes his work and has his whole world subject to him in every way. Very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
He was in that tomb for 3 days. We were co-crucified with him, and we were also co-raised with the Lord. So recognize the fact he was in the tomb for 3 days, really two parts of a day and a whole day, raised, and the women went to the tomb in the night looking for their Lord and didn't see him. Isn't that interesting? So what is the view going to be then for the one who saw that gardener by the tomb? Did you see him at high noon the next day? No, it was in the night, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Looking
yes.
for the Lord. Why would you see? It would be harder to see. Who are the first evangelists? And as we're coming to a close, just to give you that quickie. Were the first evangelists men or women?
Women.
Oh, they were women. Very interesting. God loves women, and so should you. He's risen, and so are we for those who believe in him. And his arms are still stretched out, saying, come on home and come to me and be free. So much more. But until next time, we bid you shalom.